Good morning, church. How's everyone doing? Good. I'm well. Happy New Year. It's Advent, Advent 1, and I'm all tangled in this. It is the new church year as we begin our preparations for Christmas and celebrations and the dawn of Christ our King, which is very exciting. It is the best time of year for lots and lots of reasons. All right, so before we get started, I want to go ahead and dismiss our kids for Revolution Kids as I readjust this. Here come a few. There we go. There's Matt. He's going to be with you all. He's getting a lot of fun games prepared last night, so it should be a good time. Should be a good time for Revolution Kids. I forgot to adjust this from last week, so give me a moment from Daryl. Daryl is so wise, with a head full of knowledge. It's very large. Not at all. Not at all. So grateful. So grateful. Oh, well, church, before I begin our time of teaching this morning, I just wanted to open us with a word of prayer. But also want to share with you some difficult news that I learned last night that I wanted to make sure that you all knew as well. And that is to let you know of the passing of our friend John Nolan. He was a core part of the beginnings of this church here in his leadership and in his service, major participant in burrito riders and heat and lots of other things. Didn't get to know John too well since my time being here. But know that many people love him, and many people will miss him, and wanted to be sure that you all knew so that we can be in prayer for his family. Also reminds us that this is a hard time of year for many of us. We say that it's the best time of year, and yet it is also a time marked by much grief and much suffering and much pain, oftentimes that makes the joy and jubilee even harder. Many of us are still carrying the grief of the last year or of missing loved ones. And so I just want to just invite us into a moment of prayer this morning, just sort of acknowledging that what we truly celebrate this time of year is that God shows up in the midst of it all. The first Sunday of Advent is a Sunday of hope. We don't mourn like those who have no hope. So that's what gives me hope and strength this morning. At the beginning of Advent is that we long for and look for the day when Christ will return and all things shall be made right and all things shall be made well. And throughout our teaching series, I think, as I will set up today, we're gonna draw us into sort of that space of worship and marveling of like who God is and what God has done for us in sort of a different way than I've personally done Christmas before. But to call us back to that hope as we look ahead for the return of Christ, our King. And so we pray this morning for John and for his family. Give thanks that his suffering is no longer and that he is in the presence of God. And we're grateful that Christ, Emmanuel, shows up right here with us in our grief. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you be our comfort this morning? Would you be our peace? Would you wrap your arms around us and so many who grieve? Lord, in the journey of this life and in discipleship and in our life together, we are met continually by moments of pain and suffering and struggle. And we don't leave that at the door, but we bring it with us. And we come into this space and we praise you, who invites us to come and rest in your presence. Who carries that burden with us, who takes it away and in many ways sets us free. So God, we thank you for the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, here this morning. We thank you for the comfort and strength that is your presence that's always with us, that helps us strengthen ourselves and look ahead to you and your coming, your redemption, and your kingdom. So God, be near to the brokenhearted this morning. Be near to those who grieve. Be near to John's family and this family for all the love that was shared. Thank you for the witness that he gave to you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And would you give us a sense of hope, even in the midst, that there will be a day with no more sadness, no more tears, and no more death as we gather around your throne and sing your praises forevermore. We love you, Lord. Would you help us catch that glimpse and that vision this morning? We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, I think this, it's hard to transition from that. I'm just going to name that. It's part of what I'm hoping to invite you into this morning is a sense of sort of the mystery of God. And I think part of the mystery of God is saying that sometimes in our lives, we don't know why things are happening the way that they're happening. We don't understand how it is that you are present and how it is that you are working even now in the midst of this broken world. Like, we believe these things, and we want to know you more, but on this side of creation, on this side of the kingdom, while Christ has first come but is going to come again in glory, we're sort of caught up in the mess of it all. Sometimes it's hard to see. So I recently bought a book for my son Logan, I guess for both boys, but for my son Logan, that's entitled, What is God Like? And I think it sort of asks that question to marvel at the mystery of God, like the unknown of, like, who are you and what are you like? In the very first page, so the very first opening, thank you, Amy. I'm going to start it now. Here it goes. It's by Rachel Held Evans and Matthew Paul Turner. Rachel Held Evans is someone I've quoted here before. She's a favorite speaker, author. She passed a few years ago, actually, and she was working on this children's book, her one and only children's book, and her friend finished it after, and it was released a few months ago. And in the beginning, this is the first page. It's just beautiful illustrations by Matthew Paul Turner. It says, what is God like? That's a very big question, one that people from places all around the world have wondered about since the beginning of time. And while nobody has seen all of God, because God is far too big for any of us to fully see, we can know what God is like. And the book goes on to describe God using words and images that we get from scripture or metaphors and even some parables, right? Some references to these scriptures of how we can know what God is like. God is like an eagle, sharp-eyed and swift, with wings so wide you can play under their shadows. God is like a river, constant and life-giving. God is like stars, forever and present and bright. God is like a shepherd, a river, a father, a mother, a gardener. So many beautiful sort of images with each page that help us know what God is like. It goes on and on. Because no one has ever seen all of God, it says. God cannot be fully comprehended by us who are not creator but created. In so many ways, God does not fit into our limits of time and space and our norms and our boxes of who we think that God is and sort of our sense of control of how God should work and will work. Sort of beyond our control and comprehension, but we have these images, we have these scriptures, we have these revelations of who God is to help us grow in love and knowledge of God. We can know what God is like. We can feel God's presence, but fully knowing God, right, that still remains part of the mystery. And yet, Colossians 1:19 says this. I'm going to let you Amy, if you can go to the next. Colossians 1:19 says this, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So we have all this mystery. We have these pictures and these images of what God may be like. And then it says in Colossians, "And yet the fullness of the glory of God was pleased to dwell in Christ." I'm going to read this full passage for you. It's on the next slide. "He is the image," this is Jesus, "the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." So we have this question, what is God like? And then here we have the ultimate revelation of God to us, the fullness of the glory of God dwelling in Jesus Christ, his Son, the birth of Christ the King, that we celebrate this time, that was going to happen, that we celebrate this time of year. So we mark today the beginning of Advent, the beginning of these preparations to welcome the birth of Christ. And what I want us to do this Advent is to celebrate and glorify Jesus for who he is, for what he accomplishes for us, for what he came first to do, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one in whom this glory dwells. And we're going to do that by reflecting on some different names that we find for Jesus in Scripture. Some of these images, some of these metaphors, some of these snapshots of how we can know what God is like through the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're going to do this by specifically looking at four royal titles that come from the book of Isaiah that are often attributed to the Messiah this time of year. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Each week we're going to look at a different royal title, a different name attributed to the Messiah. And we're going to see, okay, what is the original sort of understanding for the people of Israel when this was written by the prophet Isaiah? How did they understand this title? How does Christ fulfill the expectations of the people in this title? And how do we as Christians today sort of understand Jesus to be this wonderful counselor? So there's not a lot going on, right? I'm really excited about it. May get a little nerdy. But these prophets that we have that we often hear about this time of year, right, of Isaiah, what was the original intent? How did Jesus fulfill the expectations of this royal title? And then how can we understand it today as Christians today? So I just want to pause for a moment to remind you that there are lots of names for Jesus throughout Scripture, lots of images. We've got some resources available for you if during this Advent journey you'd like to explore a few more on your own. We're going to be doing the four royal titles from Isaiah 9 and then doing sort of Emmanuel on Christmas Eve, God with us, spoiler alert. But there are some resources available on the app, on the website, also out front. There's lots of different ways that you can access these digital resources that include an Advent wreath, great for kids and for the family. If you'd like to create an Advent candle each week of Advent, there's a list of 25 names for Jesus, sort of a countdown, 25-day countdown that can start on Wednesday, December 1st. One scripture each day that helps you reflect on a different name for Jesus as we anticipate his birth again. There's also an Advent prayer or drive, because it might be cold. There's a resource for those that participated in the prayer walk a few weeks ago in October. I've got one posted for Advent, if you'd like one to fit this season, and you do that on your own because you drive to different places. It gives you the instructions. That's also on our website. Or out, I think the Advent wreath is out front. Okay, so you can print it yourself or pick one up here. I'm going to see if this works again, Amy. So we are going to look at Isaiah 9. That's where we are this morning. And throughout the next several weeks, looking today, this morning, the first name, Wonderful Counselor. But I'm going to read for us first Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. Yay, it's working. And this is where we'll begin. The people who have walked in darkness, I'm going to read 2 and then you'll see 6. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you. As with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as one on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. Is this familiar to you? What are you singing in your head right now? Anybody? Yeah. Handel's Messiah, I was thinking Handel's Messiah, other people, different variations of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? For unto us a child is born. I sang this in choir in high school, and my family may be going nuts by this point because I'm just like humming it around the house as I go. Everywhere Handel's Messiah has been stuck in my head, so I apologize ahead of time if it gets stuck in yours as well.
Sing it.
Choo, nope. Nope, 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 no. That is maybe another time. Daryl, I was trying to say, Daryl, have you heard this before? Remember? And I started singing it to him, and he was like, I don't recognize that. So you know it's bad if he can't recognize it. So for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is what we see as a messianic prophecy, right? A word of scripture that looks ahead, that anticipates the birth of Christ, the Messiah. So it's very natural and easy for us at this time of year to sort of, you hear that a lot. You're going to hear it maybe on the radio. I think we're going to read that scripture later as we light an Advent candle, right? We hear this a lot this time of year. We automatically fill it in. Of course, this is Jesus. But what I find very interesting and important for us to know is that that was not the original intent of this divine oracle, or more so royal oracle. It was absolutely written. Scholars do not dispute this. It was written by the prophet Isaiah around the 8th century BCE. But they actually had, it was for a human king in mind. It was not written to predict or anticipate Christ, but kind of either twofold, to announce the birth of a new crown prince, some say King Hezekiah, or to use in celebration on the coronation day of the new king. So it was announcing the birth of a new king for the people of Israel. So he may have been sort of asked or commissioned. If it was used at the coronation day, it would have been understood as like a hymn of thanksgiving to God for how God had acted, an anticipation of how God was acting in history for the people to fulfill all their hopes and expectations, right? And so they were living in this time of the sort of Assyrian oppression, this imperial, sort of this other empire. They were struggling, right? The people of Israel were calling out, they had asked for a king, right? They were asking for kings. And so you can hear in this oracle all of their hopes of all of these things that they are going to ask, right? M- maybe even overstated a bit. So this is Walter Brueggemann says this about the names for the Messiah. The liturgical articulation of such expectation would have been as extravagant and excessive as such occasions are, not unlike the political speeches of promise with which we are familiar in our own context. So if you can imagine, okay, it's sort of like the first, maybe the election of a new political leader, the new kind of feeling of that new hopes, there's going to be a new change, there's going to be a new sense of government, the dawn of a new, whether it's a presidential campaign, you know, presidential election, or a new governor, or a new, right, this is on all sides, sometimes those are promises that can feel very hopeful, if not overstated, sometimes excessive. So there is like a sense of that. There's a sense that they were longing for this day. There was going to be a new hope, a new peace, a new time of prosperity. Those that had walked through darkness have seen a great light. There's been a long time of oppression and of fear and of violence even, but now there's a new prince, a new king, a dawn of a new day. There's going to be new peace and prosperity. God has heard our cries, has heard our prayers. This was the new oracle that was going to announce all of these things. It anticipates a new regime of peace and prosperity in Jerusalem, this season of great light. There's this coming king that will release Judah from oppression. This oracle anticipates that endless peace with justice and righteousness forever. That's Walter Brueggemann as he continues. You can hear it. You can almost feel it. That was the expectation of the people for maybe King Hezekiah, right? This new crown prince, unto us a child is born. Even though we understand that to be how they saw it, that doesn't mean that it can't still speak to us and apply to us today, right? The connections that we draw of how the birth of Jesus fulfilled and even surpassed these human expectations. Because this is the point that we're going to try to make every week, okay? The expectations of the people for a human king were way too great. They were way sort of could not be accomplished by any one human ruler. Bless them in the story of Israel. They asked for a king. The kings didn't quite ever deliver the way that they expected or the way that they hoped. And so even though this wasn't written as a messianic prophecy of the Messiah who would come one day, we can see now how Jesus fulfills all of the hopes and expectations of the people for us today using some of these four titles, okay? So the first one we're going to jump into, Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. I'm wondering, and talk back to me today, when you hear the word counselor, what do you think of? Therapy? Lawyer. I was hoping that. What else?
Advisor.
Mom. Yeah. Wisdom. Yeah. I'm glad you all said the lawyers in the room said lawyer, right? That's not the first thing that I hear or think of, like a wise counsel. But that's exactly how this is meant in this context. Okay. There we go. Look at that. I'm so glad that's working. Referring to the exercise of governance, the capacity to administer, to plan, to execute. God is praised in this sense for assigning a new human king who is expected to devise plans and policies that will benefit the entire realm. It's this hymn of thanksgiving for God. People talking back to God for saying, thank you for providing this new king, this new sense of government that's going to restore peace and prosperity to the people of Israel. And it's going to be wonderful, sort of this extraordinary extent of wisdom and foresight about planning. This is going to be a king who will enact really good policies for the people, who's going to be incredibly wise. It's going to be good news for all people, and the king's going to be really good at his job. You know, that's kind of under wonderful counselor. We're talking about the exercise of governance here. of wisdom, of policies. And I want us to hear that because that's not, unless you are legally minded, maybe in the room, when I think therapy, I think comforting, I think, but what do counselors and therapists do for us now except listen and share wisdom and insight and even offer back feedback, right? It's not in a sense of government and policies, but offering guidance and wisdom for how we can direct our lives in healthy and whole ways. But in this sense, it absolutely understood king as one who governs, as one who sits on a throne, one they've longed for to enact good policies that will, you know, drive back their enemies and restore a sense of peace and prosperity that they had since lost. The people had really high expectations for a new king. But if you read to the end of Isaiah, while King Hezekiah absolutely did enact some good policies and fight back Assyrian oppression, by the end of his reign, they were disappointed once again, because then we're introduced to the threat of the Babylonians. Right? So there's just another empire that comes, another form of oppression. So while he was a really great king and enacted some great policies, ultimately, it was not forevermore, because it was a human king, a human king. So, switching gears, if we understand today as Christians, Jesus fulfilling all of these hopes and understandings and dreams, how is it that Jesus fulfills this understanding of wonderful counselor? How is it that this can be true? Well, of course, we know that Jesus absolutely is king, coming from the line of David, just as King Hezekiah, coming from the line of David, wanting a king to come to restore peace and prosperity for the people of Israel. That was still their expectation then of Jesus. To govern, to rule, to sit rightly on the throne, for their enemies to flee, right? Finally, we'll be back on top right here. Still continually, perpetually throughout the generations, this was the expectation. So yes, Jesus is the king, but as we know, he fulfilled these expectations, but in a completely upside-down, topsy-turvy way. He didn't reign in his life on a throne, but he was put to death by yet another empire. Jesus enters the political moment of the Roman Empire, when the Jewish people longed for a king that would establish that power and restoration. You can hear the Isaiah oracle, the government will be upon his shoulders, anticipating a king who would order the daily and public life and fully reign. And why was he put to death? Well, they put it on his cross. He claimed to be king of the Jews. King of the Jews. King Jesus takes issue with the royal power of Rome and subsequently with every regime, the power that imagines its ultimate and absolute. That power of King Jesus is revolutionary and subversive against every oppressive regime that will come, but in a way that we didn't quite expect. He was and still is king, King of kings and Lord of lords. But the task for us is that he came and he fulfilled these prophets, but he still is not, he reigns fully, but it's not fully realized. Not everybody acknowledges it. We're the ones that have to see and proclaim and find hope there. The government is upon his shoulders. He is a king like no king has ever come before. He is the universal Christ above all and in all and through all. And he's also wise, wonderful counselor. He is king. He is wise. We read in Luke that even at a young age, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him. This is Jesus. Verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus exercised wisdom. And we see this in the extraordinary way he taught as well. With wisdom and in parables that very few could understand, he was an extraordinary teacher and leader. A rabbi, he was called. He articulates possibilities in the world that few could see, but he prepares the way for his reign to come, for his kingdom to come. Whether it's through his teaching, whether it's through his miracles, whether it's through the healings, whether it's through the parables, these are obvious things. You're sitting here going, okay, yeah, we know this. Jesus is king. Jesus is wise. Jesus was extraordinary in his teaching. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. That's from Luke 2, verses 47 through 48. People were astonished by who he was. He was extraordinary. But the final thing that I want you to understand is that he threatened or disrupted sort of the established order of the day. This is how he both fulfills the prophecy, but not the expectations of the people. Does that make sense? They expected it in this particular way, but Jesus says, no, I'm going to come and do this in a different way. So as Christians today, we say, yes, this is our wonderful counselor. Not because we win, not because we're on top and our enemies flee, but because Jesus still today exercises wisdom and guides us and leads us and gives us strength and power. And Jesus still today disrupts the established order of things and the perpetual cycle of human history, of one power after the next, of one political promise after the next, of one empire after the next that we still live in today. We can get trapped in the cycle of thinking like the Israelites. Just one more leader, one more human will set things right, will fulfill our hopes and dreams, will put our party on top. But Jesus disrupts all of that and says, that's not the way. That is not the way to life. That's not the way to fulfillment. That's not the way of my kingdom. And you, my friends, are citizens of this kingdom, the kingdom of God, who comes and shows strength with his arm, who scatters the proud, the thoughts of their heart, who brings the mighty down from their thrones, exalts the humble, who fills the hungry with good things, and the rich sends away empty. This is from the Song of Mary, when this angel of the Lord announces to Mary that she's going to give birth to the Son, to the Messiah, and she sings. She sings of all that God is doing through her and says, how wonderful. This is the upside down, topsy-turvy, what Jesus comes to do, set the prisoners free, to announce the year of the Lord's favor, to put at liberty those who have been oppressed. Right? Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is in no way how our world has ever operated in the cycle of powers that continue and the promises that they try to dish out to you. One day I will win and be on top. And Jesus says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus is king. Jesus is wise. Jesus is extraordinary in his teaching and guidance. And it's still something we don't fully understand today of how Jesus disrupts the order of things in our world. And that, my friends, is the moment of hope, the message of hope for us this morning, because he comes again, the advent of his coming, to say, I am wonderful counselor. Follow me, listen to me, and you will find life and life abundant. We can praise the name of Jesus because he fulfills all of our needs and our expectations, all of the prophecies, but in ways that we could never imagine on our own. He is in all and through all. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He turns everything upside down. And the best part is that he invites you to come to follow him and to do the same, to disrupt the natural way of being in the world, to choose the lower, humble route, to choose the way of love, and to find wisdom and guidance and love there in the presence of Jesus Christ. to say that we follow the wisdom of Christ and not the foolishness of the world. That feels harsh, but it's the words of Jesus. So I feel like we can share them this morning. The cycles of power that exist in the world are foolish because they never lead to the life that we long for, the life that we need, the life that we were created to find. This is our first one this Sunday. Wonderful Counselor, extraordinary, amazing, powerful, mighty King. Jesus born unto us in a humble manger. Let's pray, church. God, we thank you for who you are, for how you spoke through the prophets, for how your Son, Jesus Christ, fulfilled these prophecies. And we give you thanks that even though we can wrestle with them today, we can understand them in new lights, we can see how they were written, we can wrestle with how Jesus did or did not fulfill these expectations of the people, and we can praise you for saying, God, we don't always give us what we ask for, but you give us exactly what we need. And Jesus, in his upside down, backward, humble, sacrificial ways, Lord, that is what we need this season. That is what we need to be reminded of this season. That you come into the middle of a broken world, hungry with power and greed. And you choose to be born as a baby, hopeless, helpless, can't do anything on his own, to show us the way to life, to show us the way to true hope and joy. And so, God, we put all of our hope there in you as our wonderful Counselor. We praise your name for who you are in ways that you offer hope and peace in places that this world just can't. So would you call us back to that place this morning, that humble manger place? Would you call us back as we proclaim you as our wonderful Counselors, that we may heed and listen to and trust instead of the wisdom of the world. Come, Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Amen. Christ our Lord invites all to his table this morning, all who love him, all who earnestly repent of their sin, all who seek to come and get just a piece of heaven this morning. You know, throughout all of Advent, we're going to kind of straddle this divide of Christ was born and has come, but he's also going to come again. And that's the faith that we proclaim when we come to the table. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Specifically, on the first Sunday of Advent, we often look ahead to the final coming of Christ in glory, when all of that full sort of governance and the kingdom will be fully established. And so each Sunday through Advent, we're going to kind of straddle that divide of we celebrate that Christ has come, and yet we hope for and we long for and we look to the day where you're going to finally return again and set this mess right. And we want to be with you when it happens, Lord. We want to be in that kingdom with you. So I think the communion table this morning offers us an opportunity to sort of straddle that divide, to get a taste of the foretaste of heaven to come, that great banquet where there's room for all and all needs are met. It's a chance for you to experience the grace of Christ, God with us, here in this moment, as we acknowledge and recognize who Jesus is for us, what he has accomplished. So God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and pour yourself out on us gathered here on these gifts of cup and bread. Would you make them be for us the body and blood of Christ? By your Spirit, oh God, would you make us one with you? Would you make us one with each other? And would you make us one in ministry to all the earth until Christ comes in final victory? And we can feast at that great big heavenly banquet with you. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you all so much for being in worship this morning. It's so great to be with you, and to those who've been worshiping online, I hope you have a wonderful, blessed week. Let's be the revolution. Amen.